I want to thank everyone for tuning in again tonight, and want to say I appreciate the ones that tune in every Wednesday, and not only just to me, but to Pastor Timothy Robinson on Monday nights and Bishop Michael McDaniel on Tuesday nights, and Pastor Trent Cole on Thursday nights. I want to say I really appreciate your diligence and your willingness to want to be sanctified. And understand what that the whole idea of your living onto your Christian life means, and that's the whole purpose of the study. The whole purpose of the study is to come to understand that there is a first things first to your sonship edification. And I know for the past month now, a few months, the each teacher has been preaching and teaching on the issues of after you become justified, now what? And understand about that milk to meat progression that's in the scriptures. And actually, there is a milk to meat progression in the scriptures. And we know that by looking at 1 Corinthians. And when you see there, when Paul uses the terms, he says, I could have not fed you with meat because you were not able to bear it. And he's saying that they weren't able to bear it, so he has to give them milk right now. And he knows there's going to be a time where they're going to be able to progress on. And they're going to be able to take that meat doctrine. But at the stage they were in, the Corinthian saints, they were in a stage of a babe stage. And that's why, like I said, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes unto Christ. And even though they were justified saints, they were still carnal. They had carnal thinking. They weren't carnal in the sense of physically carnal, because, well, of course, that's also a case there. But what I mean is that their God didn't see them as in a sense of that they were lost, that they were unjustified. But they couldn't take what Paul was trying to give them. He's talking about the mind, that mind state that they were in. They weren't in a spiritual mind state where they're ready to take on the words and doctrines of God. And we're going to see that in the scripture here. But they were taking on what this world had to offer. And like he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. So in other words, there is a progression there, and as we see. But the main thing we need to do is understand, before they can get the meat doctrine, they have to first take care of this thing, the first things first. And the reason why I say this is the first things first in your sanctified life, that's because it's true. You know, when you look at, again, like I said, the Corinthian saints, you know, we can't go from a milk to meat until we learn to do this first. And what this is Romans chapter 6, the doctrine found within Romans chapter 6, and that things that show you how you become dead to sin. And we're going to go over the recap of what we've been doing the last month now, going over the doctrines of Romans chapter 6. But the past 2 weeks, we've gotten off of that. In the past 2 weeks, we went over the doctrine of sonship sufferings, prayer, and does God talk back to you in prayer? Because some people would think, you know, when they pray to God, they feel that they can hear God's voice and God talks back to them. And we went over that doctrine. We went over the fact that that's not true. And the idea is that that's something that man oftentimes he formulates in his own mind, because this is what he's been taught. He's been taught these doctrines that's how God operates today. But that's far from the truth. And if you'd like to listen to that study, you can go to onelordonefaithonebaptism.net and go to the audio section, or go to the phone Bible study section, the weekly phone Bible study section, and you'll find those studies on there. There's two particular studies dedicated to the prayer healings. Does God call men to preach? Knowledge, does God give knowledge unto men today? And things like that. But let's get ourselves underway here. And see, we need to make sure we're on the same godly team with our Father and not laboring with someone else in their business. Because it's like if you work somewhere, you work at a Target, You know, you work at Target, and that's where your business is. That's where your job is. But instead of you going there every day, like you ought to, you're over there at Kmart somewhere working with them and what they're doing. So we need to make sure that, and that's what we see today. We see a lot of that in church today. We see a lot of people working really, really hard, but they're working really, really hard against God. You see, that's what we, you know, you don't want to do. You want to work together with God and what he's doing. And that comes from thinking like he does and doing things his way. But you have to understand what true justification is all about and also what true sanctification is all about. Because there's people doing sanctification all over the world, and a lot of them aren't even justified. And you look at the other religious sects around the world. You look at the Buddhists, the Baptists, I mean, the Buddhists, well, them too, but the Buddhists, the Hindu, just the Catholics. You look at these people, they do these things, and they do it, what people call it, religiously. They have to pray five times a day and all this other thing. They can't eat this, and they're constantly being religious. They have a sanctification that they're doing. They're doing works. And their works, the only difference with that is that what they're doing, they're trying to go out and establish their own righteousness. And in their religion, their God has them doing something where they self-justify themselves, self-sanctify themselves. But see, Christianity is the only denomination, religion, or, well, it's not, it's neither one of those, but in their eyes, that's what it's called. It's the only thing, whereas we're saying that we have a redeemer that came here, and we're teaching the redeemer and his redemption. And he was perfect, sinless. He was blameless, a sacrifice blameless for us. And we're going to go over these issues here. But another thing is, the reason why this study is essential is it's essential to understanding you going from milk to meat and being conformed to the image of his son. Because you don't want to be that saint that stands at the judgment seat saying, man, I wish I had done that different. I wish I didn't waste my time doing what I did. Now let's go over a recap of what actually we went over last week. And actually last month. And what we did is, so you can turn to Romans chapter 6. And what we did is we went over the idea of the Redeemer and how the Redeemer redeems us from our whole predicament that we're in. And that's justification and also sanctification. And much more, your exaltation. We went over the fact about, we looked at our likeness onto him. And that we have what he has. And everything that Redeemer, when he redeems you of your predicament, he gives you his identity. And he takes on your identity. He takes on your predicament. And that's what Christ did when he died in our place. And also, you know, we looked at the fact that when Adam was created to be a godly creature. He was a godly creature when he was created. And see, God did not create man to have to justify him. God created man to work with him, and man was created to showcase godliness and put sanctification on display. And see, what Adam did as the one man, it got passed down to all men. We all were identified with him in sin. But now what Christ did gets passed down to us, and all that he is identified with, I'm identified with. You know, see, you can't legally go back to being in Adam. And you know you can't do that in your justification. And the same thing is true about your sanctification. The only way you can go back to that old relationship is that you have to allow it. Now, and everything that you're doing in your sanctified life is not going to point to the fact that you are dead to sin. You're not going to seem dead to sin. But in the same way you don't feel like you're dead to sin, in a sense of your sanctified life, you know, you actually got to look at your justification. because you don't actually feel justified, but you know, you trust that you're justified. You trust that you're justified even though your circumstances around you can dictate something different. That's why you have to, that's what it means about trusting in him, not only in what he did on the cross, but what he also accomplished in the tomb. And that's what we're going to go into. So let's get ourselves on the way with this here. In Romans chapter 6, let's come to Romans chapter 6, and let's take a look at what's going on here. Okay, Romans chapter 6, let's go to verse 1, start at verse 1 here. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, I'm going to stop there. And then Paul says that how shall we that are dead to sin? And that's when you see that dead to sin, that's dead to sin as that's not saying that sin's going to be dead in your life, but that's saying that you are dead, but you are dead to that relationship. And we're going to see later on that we are dead is compared to because Christ died. And we also died. But that's that relationship. And it says live there any longer. That's that functional life. You're going to live, but are you going to live unto God or unto Satan in this world? Let's go to verse 3. Know ye not. Now, this is the first checkpoint here. There's a first checkpoint when it says know ye not. In other words, what he's saying is, don't you know? Or this is something you ought to know. You ought to get this. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are baptized with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. And again, that identification there, baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into his death. And we're in Jesus Christ, but how do we get there? We were baptized into his death. And that's our identification there. That's that our identification being redeemed with that Redeemer. But this is talking about your sanctification, not your justification. Your justification was fully and completely explained to you in the prior two chapters there, Romans 3:21-5. That was already a done, settled issue right there. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ. When you see that like as, there's a likeness there. It says like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Christ came up, was resurrected, newness of life. We also, same situation, walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, now here's another checkpoint, something you ought to know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, when you see that being planted together, earlier we had looked at this whole issue about that planet being planted. And we saw that over there. We saw that over there in John. And when Jesus Christ was talking about, that's over there in John 12, when Jesus Christ said about the Son of Man being glorified, and he likened his being glorified unto corn, and about how corn is brought up and how you put it in the ground and it has to bear fruit, take up fruit and things like that. And like what he says, except the corn or wheat fall into the ground and they die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So we saw how that's what Paul was likening this to. Paul actually likened our planted with him to John chapter 12. And that's something that we saw and we confirmed that. And again, if you want to do this, that study is also on the site, onelordonefaithonebaptism.net. And and you'll see that likeness of his death. That's what that's talking about. And also, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that's the part that's talking about the tomb. What happened at the tomb, in the tomb there? And we're gonna see that also there. And again, that we should henceforth not serve sin. Serving sin, that's that, like that slavery concept where it's something that you serve, you're a servant onto. Sin would be your master. Sin would be your lord. Sin would have dominion over you if you allow it to. But as you see in the next verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And there's that slavery concept. If you're dead to that relationship to sin, you're free from it. You have no more capacity to be shackled down in chains by sin. Shouldn't have dominion over you. Verse 8, now if we be dead, and this is what I'm getting at here. This is where we're moving on to now. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that live with him, that's not talking about in your state once you become, once you fill your vocation out, once you die and go to live eternal life with him. That's talking about your sanctified functional life, you living functionally onto him. That's what that's talking about there. Knowing that, here's your third checkpoint. First you had know you not, then you had knowing this. Now you see knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now from this point on, we're going to go in the tomb. We're going to go into the tomb because oftentimes people don't look at the issue upon when Christ died on the cross. People don't place emphasis upon what happened on the cross. But see, Paul doesn't do that. He goes into the tomb. And we should understand and appreciate what went on in there too. Not just placing the emphasis. You know, you see people, they have, you know, when they speak of Christ, they put the idea of the cross up there. And it's not to downplay what happened on the cross, because that part took care of your justification. That's him redeeming you in a justified sense as being a sacrifice, shedding of the blood. But also that resurrection, that new life, has to do with our sanctification. And that's what we're going to look at here. And, you know, see, death and sin legally had dominion over us. It was our Lord. It was our master. All that took place until Christ went to the cross. See, death tried to do something to the body of Jesus Christ. It tried to do something that it does to the natural man's body. It tried to work corruption onto the body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what sin tried to do to Jesus Christ's body. Because, you know, if a normal man laid somewhere for 3 days and 3 nights, his body would see corruption. His body would corrupt. But see, sin had no legal right to corrupt the body of Jesus Christ because he did not have sin in his body. Now we must remember, Jesus did not sin. He was not in Adam. Jesus Christ was not in Adam. And see, before Christ's death, the man went into the justified man went into, well, actually the man went into the lower parts of the earth. The justified man, he went into the paradise section of hell. And the unjustified man went into the torment section of hell to face the wrath of God. Now, that's what happened. That's what happened to the man and what happened when sin reigned in his life. Well, when he denied what God did unto him and sin reigned onto death, and when this man died, now he went to lower parts of the earth. But see, the key here is understanding something, and something very important. Jesus Christ took both the keys to death and hell. And because he took both keys to death and hell with him, and he had that victory over it, now, that's why man doesn't take up sacrifices anymore. See, man dealt with sin in the body when the justified man sinned in his body. He took up blood sacrifices for the outward man's sin. See, those blood sacrifices only took care of the outward man's sin. That means that sin in the body. And see, when Jesus Christ came and he took the keys both to death and hell, man didn't have to take a sacrifice anymore. The justified saints in Christ did not have to take up sacrifices anymore. Why? Because that was already defeated. And also, with that, that's why you see when you're looking at verse 10 here, it says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." When you see that "in that," what that does is that talks about something that took place in his death and burial. See, Christ died unto sin, not to sin. It doesn't say Christ died to sin. It says he died on to sin because he didn't know sin. He took sin on. And when he took sin on, he defeated it. He defeated sin's ability to work sin in our bodies. And we have what he has. We have been made the beneficiaries of what he accomplished. See, sin could not work in Christ's body, and neither did it have any right to work in our bodies. See, that's the key there. Because just as when Christ went to the lower parts of the earth, and death, and when hell could not hold him there, hell couldn't hold him there because he was sinless. The same thing tried to happen to him when he was in the tomb. So you had Satan trying to work at him in both aspects. His inner man, his soul and spirit, was in hell. Now his body was left for 3 days for sin to try to work something in that body. But it couldn't. It couldn't because his body had no sin in it. And we're going to see this for the next 2 weeks. We're going to look at this. We're going to look at this whole issue here for the next 2 weeks. Let's come to the book of Psalms, and we're going to tie this all up. Let's come to the book of Psalms here. Let's go to Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, let's come to verse 8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now, I'm going to stop there. These Psalms here, there's 5 books of the Psalms. Each book goes over the 5 mandates of him being the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Avenger, the King, and the Blesser. This particular doctrine here is going over the issue of him being the Redeemer and his redemption. So what you see here, you see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what actually took place on the cross and after the fact. Now let's look there. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now stop right there. You see here, it talks about 2 aspects. Notice in verse 10, he talks about his soul in hell. Then he says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One. That's capital H and capital O. It's not talking about David. That's talking about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to see corruption. And you see, that's talking about his soul, and he's talking about his body. Because this is something that he had no, death and sin had no right to work corruption in neither aspect of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because when he came to get dominion over this. And see, man, again, when man was born, when man was created to be a godly creature. But when he sinned, we became an Adam. Satan had the keys to both death and hell because the only way a man could ever avoid either one of those things was he had to have no sin in his body. But that's what I mean about these other these other religions. They feel that they don't have any sin in their body because of their works. They establish their own righteousness, and they feel that they don't have any way to take care of. The only way they take care of their sin is they have to do penitence and do works and all these other things. That's going to be filthy rags. They're not going to amount to anything. They're profane in what they're saying, and they're vain in their works. See, corruption is produced by sin in the body, but Christ had no sin in his body. See, he became subject unto death. That's the difference, and we're going to look at that of his subjection unto death. Because, you know, if Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, okay, had he not went to the cross and came subject unto that, he wouldn't have died. Death had no right or reason to put hold on him. And I know some would say, well, what about the issue of him aging? He aged, and what about the issue of him when he bled like a normal man? Well, those are the differences of Jesus Christ had to age, and he aged to the age that he wanted to age onto. And we're going to see all that next week also. It's very, very interesting in what we're going to look at next week. But, you know, we're supposed to know for sure that we're dead to sin. And we're also supposed to know that because sin could not work corruption in the body of Jesus Christ and that he liveth unto God, we should say, yeah, because Jesus Christ, sin couldn't work corruption in his body, and he liveth unto God, well, so do I. That's what our outlook ought to be. What I want to do is I want to look at the sacrifice issue. I want to look at the issue about what man did in the body to take care of sin in the body. And he did this not for the inner man's sin. That was already a settled issue. He was a justified saint. That's why God said, my people. He called Israel my people. They were justified, righteous individuals in his sight. Now, those were the only ones that trusted in what he said, and by faith they were justified. But also, by them understanding the need to take care of the sin in the outer man, well, we also, once we know that we're justified, well, we sin every day. But we don't have to take up the sacrifices and the outer man things that they did. And if a saint at that time did not take up the sacrifices, they would still go into the kingdom, but they would be classified as the least in the kingdom. That's why they have the greater and the least in the kingdom. That's why that's said there. Well, let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 10. Hebrews 10, let's go to verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering of and burnt offerings and offering of for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. But which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And as you see, notice in verse 10 there, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And you notice how there's talking about sacrifices in our body, but then it talks about Jesus Christ being that sacrifice. And you notice there in verse 5, it's sacrifices with a capital S. And when you look at verse 8, sacrifices with a capital S, that's talking about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being our sacrifice. And the blood of the bulls and goats, it took away the sins, but only for your outer man. That's why it says it's not possible that it would take away sin for the inner man. There's a difference there. Jesus Christ took care of the inward man, sin. Blood and bulls and goats took away the outer man, sin then. But notice verse 10, when he talks about the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That body of Jesus Christ. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. See, these guys did this thing all year. He said they did it every year, and they did it daily. Well, there's no need for that now. See, before Jesus Christ's burial in the tomb and his victory over death and sin in his flesh, the justified Israelite would have had his sins dealt with by sacrifices and baptisms. And we know that because you remember when the angel of death, it passed by the houses of the Israelites. It passed by the houses of the Israelites whose houses were covered by the blood. And see, we also are covered by the blood. The only way sin can have dominion in our flesh is if we allow it. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs. We're going to go to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to see the issues here about the issues of with the justification thing, you know, where our sanctification thing. We're going to see about how our sanctification actually is impacted by God's word and by his wisdom and by how it ought to affect our sanctified life. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, and let's come to verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment. He preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and from the man that speaketh forward things, who leaveth the path of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, those whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their path to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth her with words. Now again, we're looking at this here about the wisdom of God. And it says, see, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, has given us an example on how we ought to live. how we ought to also have a newness of life, how we ought to allow that redemption to work in our sanctified life. But the only way it can do that is that, one, we have to first understand what it means to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We have to understand the identification that we have with him, that what he has, we have, being our Redeemer. He redeems us of every predicament. He took on everything for our sakes. And then we also need to understand that we need to know about that newness of life. And we also should not want to go back to that old sin relationship that we used to have. We shouldn't let that, every time it tries to make advances towards us, we can just say no. We don't have to let it back in to our life. But the one thing is, once we fully understand that, then we can understand how to go and progress on from that milk to meat doctrine. And by understanding that is, we have to understand that how wisdom ought to be, how we ought to search after it like silver and like hidden treasure. And we ought to, and verse 10, when it says, when wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, that's the way it ought to be with us. We ought to want to have that zeal for the knowledge. And like it says, understanding shall keep thee, in verse 11, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. And notice that word, way. You know, and it says, from the man that speaketh forward things. Now, the evil man is this world. The evil man is the world, the temptation of this world, Satan in this world. That's the evil man there. From the man that speaketh forward things. Now, forward, what that word forward means, it means you straying off the path. That means you're going in a profane, in vain way. Because you know that by the word fro, like you deal to and fro, and word. That word, forward, that means the idea of you away. You go in a certain way. Who leaves the path of righteousness to walk. There you go, that walk in the ways of darkness. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forward of the wicked. You notice that word forward is used three times? And how many times that word path and ways are being used? Because this is talking about doing things God's way. You know, thinking like God does is in the first part there, about that giveth wisdom out of his mouth, knowledge and understanding. That's thinking like God does. Then you see here, doing things his way is what it's talking about here, forward things and walking in the ways of darkness. And notice verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth her with words. That strange woman is, that's actually that bad doctrine. And how you know that is because when you look at the book of Proverbs, notice when God talks about his wisdom, he calls wisdom a she and her. That's what it's always talked about here. When you look in the book of Proverbs, it talks of knowledge in a sense of she, and it says her. And that's why you see the strange woman, because there is a woman that you're supposed to follow. That's the word of God. That's that wisdom. But there is a strange woman, and that's worldly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. Now let's come over to the book of Ephesians here, and let's look at it a little more about our sanctified positions and how what God has done to us, what we have in Christ, what he has accomplished, and what he's been wanting to do with us. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to come to the first verse here. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I'm going to stop there. That word quickened is not the same as being made alive. That word quickened has a more of a doing effect to it. It's more of a movement. It's not just made alive, but it's a it's more of a action thing. It's more of a, not only are you made alive with him, you are also made alive with a purpose of working, of doing. And that's what that word quickened means. There's motion right there. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom ye also, whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now I'm going to stop there. I want you to see how many times you see the word flesh, and then the desire. You notice it says the lust of the flesh. Now you see that lust of the flesh there. That's lust. But then it says fulfilling the desires of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See, not only where it says we had a conversation in the lust of our flesh. That's something that you say you're just thinking about there, but actually fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of himself, it is a gift of God. Notice, I'm going to stop there, but notice in chapter 5 it says, even when we were dead in sin, hath he quickened us together with Christ. There's that word quickened, and that us together. That likeness there. There's your likeness comparison there. And there's that quickened again. And verse 8, for by grace ye saved through faith, and then not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For this is the verse I'm after here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we shall walk in them. Notice that there, for we are his workmanship. This is what God put in work to take us as that one new man and to bring us back under his headship there and fulfill that godliness concept that he expected Adam to fulfill. And notice the next, created. That's what we are. We are created in Jesus Christ. That's that issue of that forming, that issue of him wanting us to form us, conform us to the image of his son. When you see that created there, that's someone that puts in work to create something. We're a new creature. We're the one new man. We are in Christ. That's why it says created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. There's that walk. There's that way, that path. Not on the forward path, but on that right path, doing things his way. In them. In what? In good works. That's bringing forth much fruit. We are created by God to bring forth much fruit. See, that's our purpose that most people don't even want that privilege. They don't want that privilege to work with the Father. You know, you're on his team. You're his workmanship. And why wouldn't you all want to walk that way? You know, people think we're just saved so we just won't go to hell. And that's because they're placing emphasis on the cross only, not upon what happened in the tomb, but what happened. Now let's look at that issue about the tomb issue and that whole thing about that corruption. And let's look at that. So I'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're running out of time here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal should have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the knowledge of and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see there about that corruption? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, but this mortal must put on immortality. See, in our mortal bodies, we also have, sin can dwell in our mortal bodies if we allow it. But when we die, our body is going to see corruption. See, it's what Christ took care of. He took care of the corruption in your body, in the actual inner man, not the actual outer man. That's why we see verses that says, though our outward man perish. See, we don't have that same likeness in the sense of, you know, we sin. We're in Adam. We were born in Adam, but now we're in Christ. Well, we were born with the body that can sin, that can corrupt. But see, that's why it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And it's talking about that victory Jesus Christ had over corruption and over sin and death. See, that's what the law did. That's why it says, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. Because the law says, that's sin. That's what put that strength on display. You'll see that over there in Romans chapter 7 and 8 about that law. Now, let's go over to Titus. We're going to close here. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, verse 14 is what I'm after. It says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's justification. That's the Redeemer in his redemption. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's sanctification. See, we are made, we are his holiness. We are, clarify that. We are an extension of his holiness. We are purified, being sanctified, having a new identification. That's that baptism into Christ. Zealous of good works. That's your exaltation. Justification, sanctification, exaltation, all within one verse there. So that's what we need to understand. We need to understand that that's what we ought to be. We are created for a particular reason. We are brought up onto this. And that's why it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to understand, and we ought to take what we have been taught in Christ, and we need to want to be that. Not only do we want to know Romans 2:5-11, we want to be Romans 2:5-11. We want to have that word working effectively within us from the inside out. Again, we don't want to be that saint that stands at the judgment seat saying, man, I wish I didn't waste my time doing that. And I wish I had done that differently. You know, I mean, I'm wasting my time doing these things when I could have been bringing honor and glory to God. How could I have done that? See, that's what we ought to want to do also. But see, what we need to do is we need to do like a sonship checkpoint. We need to evaluate ourselves, understand where we are in Christ. We need to understand where we are in being who God has made us to be. And see, me, myself, I every time I open the Bible, I learn something different every day. And I can't just listen to people that are teaching just justification because I'm not getting anything out of it. And that's the way it ought to be with us also. We also should want to get more than just justification. We ought to also want to take on that like Paul says, making full proof of thy ministry. And that's what I do when I go to make known the gospel and make known to people that I'm fulfilling what I'm supposed to do. And what we need to do is what, like, 2 Corinthians 13 says. As a matter of fact, let's close with this. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 13. We're going to see what Paul said to the saints here and what he left them with, what he left these Corinthians with. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. But I trust that ye shall know that ye are not reprobate. Now, when you see that there, might as well read the next verse. Now, I pray to God that ye do no evil, that we should appear proved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate. Now, you see there, Paul says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ be in you, except ye be reprobate? That's taking a step back and looking at yourself and seeing where you're at doctrinally. You know, you cannot progress on if you don't have these other foundational doctrines fully settled in your mind. You can't afford to advance on because you're going to have problems. And doing that is dangerous because not only are you going to teach the word wrong, you're going to actually understand it wrong, which is going to cause problems. You're going to be as the Corinthians. You see, what the Corinthians were doing, actually in the Galatians also, the Galatians are a prime example of ones that were trying to live under the law. They weren't understanding the word properly like they ought to have. They were trying. They were bringing themselves under the bondage yoke of bondage there. And we need to make sure we do that sonship checkpoint and examine ourselves. Like it says, whether you be in the faith, not just whether you have faith, but in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own self? Don't you know who God has made you to be? And with that, I'm going to close there. And I do appreciate everyone for listening in. And again, what I can say to you is, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. I'm going to close here, and I appreciate everyone for listening in. And until next week, we're going to go over again the issue of what happened in the tomb. And we're going to go over, we're going to be in the Old Testament and go over a lot of that doctrine there that talks about his death in the tomb. But until then, thank you for